There's a question, how do I know the Holy Spirit is in my life? That's a good question, not an uncommon question for some Christians. How do I know the Holy Spirit is in my life? Often surrounding the spiritual life of a believer, there can be a lot of insecurity. And that can be because of a subjective, you know, secure human being anyway, in some measure. It can be, of course, because there is a beauty and a mystery surrounding the person of the Holy Spirit, and also because there are perhaps certain teachings in Christianity about how the Holy Spirit in someone's life might be made evident. And sometimes that can be confusing for people, and it can leave us in a place where we have a lot of questions, which is fine. We're on a journey together as disciples, as believers, with the Word open, and we're learning and doing our best and want God to lead us and to teach us. But hopefully we don't want Christians, particularly in our church family, to live in insecurity in this area of your spiritual life. There are many Christians in different churches that they have so many questions, so much insecurity, subjectivity around their Christian life, that they will come into a service or start their day and it will be surrounded with questions. Does God love me? You know, am I anointed? Am I spirit-filled? You know, am I spiritual? Am I blessed? Am I saved even? Am I secure in my salvation? Those types of questions. But we believe, as we are Bible-taught believers and, of course, also Spirit-taught believers, and convictions and a certain security that comes through the Word of God concerning those amazing truths. So you walk by faith on your journey. You are not living in comparison or insecurity when it comes to other people. You don't need to be intimidated, but you walk in your journey of faith with God, and He is faithful. Someone said recently how helpful this type of teaching has been for them, just to find their security and not feel as though all those people are spiritual, but I'm not. That's not an unhealthy place to be, because we don't have, those types. There's no hierarchy in terms of spirituality in the body of Christ. We all have grace and liberty in those areas. So last week we spoke about the baptism by or with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? And we concluded that the baptism refers to the being made one with Christ, that you are in Christ, members of one another in the body of Christ. That's something that happened in your life the moment you became a true believer, when you were born again, when you put your faith in Christ. There is also a wonderful truth of your salvation, which is that you were regenerated. That means to be quickened to life, to be brought to life. And there's no verses on the screens this morning. I'm going to read the verses and we're going to listen or jot them down if you'd like to. But Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. Oh, I would just love to pause after all of these verses and just think about the incredible, how incredible these truths are. This is speaking about you and I this morning. We were dead in our lives, but we were made alive, that we were regenerated. We were made alive in Christ. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration. There's that principle again. It means a rebirth, to be brought to life, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:3. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have been baptized into the body, we have been regenerated, brought to life, quickened to life, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But also, we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Someone has that question, do I have the Holy Spirit? Or the answer, you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. It is not possible to be a true Christian and not have the Holy Spirit, right? So it's possible to have certain seasons or a time in your life where you perhaps are not spirit-filled. Someone might wander or live in unbelief or sin or whatever. You might not be living in this filling of the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit all of your days. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are, and of course he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to us this morning, but you are not in the flesh, it means you are not in the realm of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, or some translations say, lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Did you hear that? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. No one is a Christian if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is subject to death because of sin, but the Spirit gives life, righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you or dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, we need to hear this morning by faith and receive that and rejoice in that truth, that this says, no question marks, with full assurance and affirmation that if you are a Christian who has put your faith in Christ, truly saved, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, lives in you. And you do not do yourself you're not helping yourself if you question that truth, because we allow our convictions to be based in what the Word of God says. So we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are members together in the body. We have been regenerated by the Spirit. We've been brought to life, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Any questions? Right? That's what it says. That's crystal clear. So in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know what is freely given to us. Oh, that's a wonderful passage, isn't it? Listen to these words. We have received. We have received. Oh, praise God. That's amazing. We have received, there's no question mark. We have received the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That tells us that one of the many functions and ministries of the Holy Spirit in us and to us and through us is that he is our teacher, that he illuminates truth to us. We have received the Spirit of God that we might know what is given to us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So here's a wonderful thought. The times in your life where you marvel at the grace of God, when you are in wonder at the unconditional love of God to you, or the fullness of the gospel, or whatever it might be, that is the Holy Spirit enabling you to understand what has been freely given to you in Christ. That doesn't come through our natural mind or calculations. Wisdom and understanding in the spiritual life is not based on your intellect or your IQ. And some of us say, phew, okay. The Spirit of God teaches you. The Spirit of God gives you understanding in terms of who you are in Christ and what the grace of God has afforded to you. We sometimes call this illumination, that he illuminates these truths with rhemas and an opening of the word to our understanding. This is what Jesus alluded to in John 14:17 when he gave that wonderful promise to his disciples. He said, the Spirit of God who dwells with you shall be in you. And in John 16:13, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, the Spirit of truth who shall be in you, and he's speaking to them relating to Pentecost, who we could say this morning is in us, will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and declare it unto you. Now, this principle is not reserved for some elite group of spiritually minded Christians. This is for every one of us. The word all is through the epistles. There's an inclusiveness. When Paul writes to the church of Corinthians, and there were many carnally minded believers in that church, he calls them saints, and that's the passage where he says, we have received the Holy Spirit, and he is our teacher. 1 John 2:27, as for you, and who is John speaking to? Not a crowd of believers and unbelievers. He is speaking to his brothers. He is speaking to the church. He says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him in you. Any questions? Right? The anointing abides in you. He is with you. We don't need to question that, but we need to rest in that, to believe that, to enjoy that, to seek the effect of that in our life, that you have the anointing abiding in you, and that's speaking of the Holy Spirit's availability to teach you and to reveal Christ to you and through you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and of course I do know the context of these verses, but nevertheless, it doesn't negate the truth that's contained in these solo verses. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Isn't that interesting? He puts it in a question. Do you not know? The question isn't if it's the Spirit of God dwells in you. But he says to them, do you not know this? In other words, if you knew this, this would have how you think, how you live, how you walk in your life. If you knew and believed this incredible truth, it would be made evident by your life and your decisions. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the same point is echoed. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And this is speaking about the work of redemption and God's desire for sanctification in the believer's life, that just as the temple was a holy sanctified place, now this is related to us as believers, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore there is a certain stewardship, and in terms of desiring God's will and work in my life, that I would also be sanctified. The Spirit is called the Holy Spirit for a reason. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, therefore, in these four terms, in these verses, we go from the most fundamental, if we switch the order a little bit. Number one, you are bought with a price. Number two, your body is not your own. Number three, the Holy Spirit is in you as a temple. And number four, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Also, 2 Corinthians verse 16 of chapter 6, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, quoting from Ezekiel 37, the new covenant, the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, etc. So he says, We are the temple of the living God. 2 Timothy 1:14, when Paul addresses younger Timothy, I don't say young Timothy, he was maybe, could have been in his 40s or something, but younger than Paul for sure, and he's encouraging him in the ministry and his stewardship as a pastor and as a minister to be guarded of the gospel, and he says this, "God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you." O Timothy, we are to guard the gospel. And he says, God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Paul, using the plural there, us, Timothy. He dwells in both of us. Of course, there was such an essential awareness and dependence upon the Holy Spirit for their ministry as ministers, as teachers and preachers in the church. Galatians 4:6, just reading Bible verses this morning. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, you are sons. And because of this truth, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The sense that you and I have of the sonship of God, that God is our Father, that we are in a relationship, that is because of the Spirit of God in our lives. The intimacy that is discovered and allowed and enjoyed in a believer's life, the Spirit of the Son has been sent into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, that being said, are you with me so far? We have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have been regenerated to life. We are indwelt once and for all by the Holy Spirit. We are also told that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is speaking to those who are already Christians. He's not speaking to an unbeliever saying, oh, what you need to be saved is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those, if you will, who have already been baptized into the body, regenerated to life, who are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But he's saying to them, you need, and there is a mandate and an essential need in the Christian life to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We know. Just allow me just to read earlier in the letter, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, is he speaking to Christians? Certainly, right? Those who heard and believed the gospel of their salvation. He's writing to these believers, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption, to the praise of His glory. So there's another one we can add. Baptized, regenerated, indwelt, and now sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. And that word sealed, it's like the stamp of approval, like a seal that has been made in terms of assurance. The Holy Spirit given, and this is what the word literally means here, the guarantee of our inheritance, it means as a down payment, if you will, for that which is yet to come. The Holy Spirit is given so that there is an assurance. In other words, it's irreversible. There is an assurance given to the believer that you have been sealed, not until the day that you sin or the day that you fail, but sealed until the day of redemption. Now, these four truths are once and for all unchangeable truths in the Christian life. You have been baptized, regenerated, indwelt, and sealed by the Holy Spirit once and for all. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is to be something that and in fact should be repeated and continued in the Christian life. And of course, this is often something where the questions arise from what does that mean and Do I experience that? How do I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? And those types of things. Let me read the passage a little bit more fully in Ephesians 5, the verses in the middle of these verses. We'll start in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says here, the days are evil. And I think Sten could say the same. The days are evil, therefore, be wise. Don't walk as fools, careless in this world system in your life, but walk as wise, knowing what God's will is. And then he says this, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does he say that? Why does he say, be not drunk with wine? Well, we understand what that means. The people in the world, they want some means of escape or means of satisfaction or to sense what it means to be uninhibited or whatever. You're working, you're stressed out all day, and oh, then I'm going to go down the pub after work, and I'm going to have a few drinks, and oh, same person who's all stressed out is now is like laughing at things that, you know, even funny or whatever. And there's an experience in that. I don't think it's any accident. Paul uses that in that verse. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to Christians here, right? And he's saying that type of lifestyle that dishonors God as a Christian, of course. Because we have this incredible provision and gift that is given to us, which essentially, which is what every unsaved person in the world is truly looking for, is the very thing that you and I have. It is the access, any moment, to have a relationship with God and experience the spiritual fruit and fulfillment and blessing of that. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And do we not think that people in the world, that is exactly what they're looking for? So Paul is saying, why would a king live as a pauper? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all the fruit and the abundant blessings that that brings. How sad it is that that is so easily forfeited and traded by Christians, that they will settle for so little when so much is available to them. There's an effect of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, is there not? We look at the verses where it says, right after it says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making a melody in your heart unto the Lord. Hello? You say, well, that's not my natural condition. So what? We're not talking about the natural life. We're speaking about spirit filling and the effect of that in our life. And we want to allow the Spirit to work, the Spirit to speak, the Spirit to bear fruit. I don't want to be robbed of what God, the Holy Spirit, would want to do in and through my life because I have natural or cultural inhibitions. I remember being closely connected. I remember one time I went to visit a church in Finland. I maybe should, let's not go with that. But anyway, let me just say this. Don't want to offend anyone. We all have our cultural leanings, right? Maybe some are more, you know, expressive and some are more reserved or conservative than others. But if you go to a spirit-filled church, you will taste something that is not according to the natural culture of a country or a place, right? Naturally, these people might be the most quiet, reserved people. But oh, where the Spirit of God is, there is a melody in the heart. There is thankfulness and praise and joy. And if that is not there in our hearts, the question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? You have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. But the Spirit filling makes a difference. Now, of course, we know that there are certain understandings and teachings relating to the Holy Spirit. It's unfortunate because it has such a harmful effect in people's lives that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you must fill in the blank, whatever that might be, speak in tongues or give prophecies or whatever it might be. And so, might say, well, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I thought being filled with the Holy Spirit was an experience. But you might have an experience when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Certainly you might, and we hope often you should sense an overwhelming sense of God's love for you and presence for you, and sense of joy that is not sourced, not a result of your spirit. It's something much deeper. How do you explain that? Have to be accompanied with other certain things either. And of course, there's the balance. Of course, it can be, and that when that happens, that's wonderful. But don't think when it doesn't, oh, I'm not spiritual, right? Because you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and just gently guided with a wonderful conviction and confirmation in your heart. And that is glorious. That's beautiful. Best you know how, you quiet your heart, you yield yourself to the Spirit of God who is already in you. And you say, for example, like Galatians 2:20, oh Lord, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, oh, but would Christ live in me today? Oh Lord, not my way, but your my strength, but your strength. Not my wisdom, but your wisdom. There is an understanding that I am trusting him. I am yielding to his leading, his wisdom, his power, his life over against mine. A yielding is wonderful. There is a current and I can yield myself to it, avail myself to the Spirit of God who is in me. Now, and this happens by faith. So, a good point to make here is I believe we 1 Corinthians 5:7 I think it is, says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And you could add to sight the senses, the feelings. We don't walk according to our feelings. We don't base our Christian life solely on experiences or an emotional confirmation of the truth, though we certainly would like them. And Lord, I love that. When you give me the emotional confirmation of the truth or a spiritual sense, oh, that's wonderful. But I don't base my security on those things, right? I base my security on the fact that God has spoken and promised. I'm trusting and resting in the promises. So I pray best I know how. I'm quiet. I yield my heart to God. I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's not spatial. It doesn't mean I'm like half full and please fill me, right? I already have as much of the Holy Spirit as I have. But I want to be yielded to him. I remember once listening to a message and the pastor spoke. And in the message he said, oh, about getting more of the Holy Spirit. And I was a new Bible school student. I went over to him. I said, what do you mean that you get more of the Holy Spirit? And he was a wise, seasoned pastor. And he said, perhaps the way to say it isn't that we get more of the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. And that was very instructive for me. So best I know how, I'm yielded, I'm quiet, and I avail myself and I say, oh Lord, you've promised. If I ask, you will give, then you've promised. So here I am, I'm available. If there's a conviction of known sin in my life, I confess it. And I say, Lord, will you quicken me? Will you fill me? Will you lead me? And then, by faith, I walk and believing that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And God will be faithful to show me if that's not the case, right? Because the Holy Spirit will convict, or I will sense there is an absence of peace, an absence of joy. And I know for my own life, when I feel that I've lost my joy, that's such a good indicator for me. Oh, I need to go and quiet my heart before God, because I've lost my joy. And I go and get with God, and we find it again. Oh, we got to close. We got to close. Okay, let me just close with this, where it says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:25, at the end of this wonderful passage on the Holy Spirit, it says, if you live, and it's if and you do, or since you live in the Holy Spirit, in the realm of the Holy Spirit, since you have been baptized and regenerated and indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. And that's the same principle, isn't it? Of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That you are availing yourself, that there are steps that are taken in faith, trusting in what God has promised and availed to us by the Spirit of God who is in us. So you can walk with security, with an assurance that God is with you, that God is for you, that the spiritual life is not reserved for only mature Christians or only certain Christians, but every Christian has that wonderful daily provision. And the old hymn says, once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, but now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, only Christ I'll sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus everything. And that's the purpose of that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we would know Jesus, that Jesus would be revealed to us and through us. And it's our joy and blessing to know him, isn't it?